we're in a classroom. I love that we're in a classroom because to be a disciple is to be a student, right?
Oh, yeah.
To be a learner, right? Yeah, that pumps me up. I was sitting there, and at first I was like, it feels kind of weird. Like, I didn't know if I should be like solving an equation or what. But then I got thinking about it, and God's like, no, you're students. Like, you're a disciple. You're a learner. Let's do this. So thank you so much. I'm going to move this. I'm like, I don't usually use a microphone. I don't usually do this, honestly. I lead some different ministry stuff back in Lansing with my beautiful wife. So I don't normally do a whole lot of speaking, but God has blessed me lately with some opportunities. And I'm like super humbled to be able to come over here and to be hanging out with my Grand Rapids family. So I just love you guys. So. Amen. So again, my name is Clay. Last name is Karstensen. I don't expect you to remember that. It's kind of weird. But I do have a beautiful wife named Stacy over here. And I have I have three average kids. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody ever says that, do they? Like I got three kids that are just kind of mediocre. No, I've got three beautiful kids. My youngest is right there eating food, apparently. Go, Leah. And then I've got a almost six-year-old son and then an eight-year-old daughter, Macy, Brant, and then Leah. And I love them so much. They're super smart. They're smarter than I was at their age, I guarantee it. Macy at age 8 is probably smarter than I was when I graduated. It's a little scary. They keep me on my toes. But I've learned a lot about God and that relationship between me and God by having that relationship between me and them. With my relationship with my spouse and then with these kids now. And I don't want you to think that's an exclusive thing for a married guy and a father, right? As I mentioned, I'm here with the Grand Rapids family, right? If you're not married, if you don't have kids, you still have kids. You're part of this family. You're part of this ministry. You're part of something bigger than that, okay? It's not that you don't have those. You do. You've got direct influence, and you can have awesome influence on the kids around you. Amen? All right, I'm not a book guy, but I'm learning to be one. This book, I will give a quick plug to. It's called Owning Faith. It's really more about, like, the goal of it. It's kind of set out to, like, empower and kind of set up how, like, youth and family ministries are kind of the direction that they're going. But I've learned so much about being a disciple by reading this book and kind of my role in God's family. So if you're looking for a book to read, pick that up, read it. It's awesome. Owning Faith. I'm going to get a water over here. Can I move closer or will that be weird? I'm good? All right. Today I want to take you through a scripture that's really special to me, and I kind of got my whistle wetted with it in that book. It's a scripture that you all are familiar with. I listened to some sermons recently that Uman has given, and it's in Deuteronomy, and you guys have been hanging out there for a while. And this is Deuteronomy 6, which you hung out in. So you're like, oh, is he just going to repeat the whole lesson? No, I didn't copy and paste. Hopefully this is new material. But I want to jump into a chunk of scripture that's really special to me. I hope that it becomes special to you if it's not already. And it is a very special scripture to those of Jewish descent in the Jewish community. They still, to this day, recite this scripture daily. It's that important to them. It's referred to as the Shema. Shema in Hebrew means hear. The title of the lesson this morning is Hear, O Israel. We are that modern day Israel. Hear, listen. So if God says, hear, like even just as a parent or, you know, as like a youth worker, you say, listen. Like you expect your kids to listen, right? So imagine if God's like, listen. You don't just like, oh, all right, you know, peace out. No. You're all ears, right? Yeah, you're like, come on. I'm all ears, God. What do you got to say? So if you have a Bible with you, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It begins, this chunk of scripture, this Shema, it begins with this command to hear, O Israel. And then the whole Shema, it's this awesome prayer. It's this sweet nugget of God. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. How important are those words that God spoke? If they're to be in all those places, my goodness, how important is that? That we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Amen. So I listened to those sermons, and it sounded like there was maybe a parenting workshop that happened afterwards when you guys were going through that. I love that. It's so awesome to dive into that. And what I also love about the scriptures, it's a lot like a prism, right? And a light shines through a prism, and depending on how you spin it and how you look at it through that prism, it reflects a different beautiful light, doesn't it? There was a rabbi who he likened the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, to this. He said, just like a prism that refracts white or really visible light into seven colors, the Torah itself refracts the unknowable and invisible truth into a rainbow of possibilities. And it is this rainbow lens that I see when I look into the five books of the Bible here. That was his take on it. And I love that scripture's like that, because you can read it once and you can have a parenting devotional. Then you can read it again and you can be like, oh my goodness, I need to love the Lord my God with everything I have. Right? So let's get into this. I've got kind of a long intro. I'm not a structured guy when it comes to sermons. I blame that on Tom Wilson. Those of you that know him, he would take like the biggest leather-bound Bible and roll it up in his giant, powerful hands and just walk around with no microphone and no notes and just do an awesome job and convict you deeply. So let's get into it. As I got deeper into this scripture a little bit, I want to park on that first thing of, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I want to park on that. It made so much sense that we would need to hear that line of scripture, that line of dialogue, before we heard what follows that. How is it that we could even begin to love at that level if the very thing that we were to love was anything other than one? You can't. If it was anything other than just one, your love would be divided in some way, wouldn't it? All of your heart wouldn't be able to go to him. All of your soul wouldn't be able to, all of your strength would be, it would be divided. We learned the power of division when we had three kids. It's no longer man to man. You're playing zone. Like, you just, come on. Like, full court press on them to wear them out type of thing. You're divided. We have to hear that before we hear that next command. In order to fulfill that very next command, we must keep focused on the fact that our Lord, our God, He is one. He isn't a God of numerous personalities or unpredictable moods. Plain and simple, the Lord our God, He's one. He's one. He's supreme. He's the one true God. And there is nothing else that can compare to Him. Absolutely nothing. When somebody says, like someone who's dating or whatever, well, she's the one, or he's the one, I've found the perfect one. You don't hear immediately following that, but I'm going to keep looking. Do you? Like, he's the one, but maybe I can do better. No. You don't. But we do that with God, don't we? We get to that spot where we need him, and we need him bad. Like, we got to have you, God. You're the one there, but I'll just keep looking and see if there's something else that can fill me up. May it not be so any longer, church. Amen? Amen. How much greater is the Lord God, our Lord God Almighty, than anything else that we can run after? He isn't just the one, you know, like our significant other, but He is one. Scripture tells us so. He is one, not part of a set, not one of 52. He's not missing any cards. He is it. Amen? Amen? All right. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Church, I ask you this. What do you love with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might? You know, a lot of times, like when we're getting ready to do a budget or something like that, like, you don't really know what your money's going towards sometimes if you haven't been keeping track of it until you kind of keep track of it for a minute. They're like, whoa. So just take a minute here and think about your life. If there was a track record or some type of spreadsheet or bar graph or pie chart, what would it look like you love with all your heart, with all your strokes, with all your mind, with all your strength? What is it? See, one thing for me that can compete with God is my family. I'm a family man, and like I've got a song on my phone that I just love. It's called Family Man, and it just like gets me geared up to like go to work and work hard and come home and give heart. Like, but our family can become our God, can it? Our schoolwork can become our God. Our work can become our God. What do you love with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might? I've seen people love sports this way. I've loved hunting this way. I'm a big time, like I love hunting. I like to go get my food. Fast food is something that runs fast and I go get it. I love that. The worst part of it is I've even seen people love Spartans this way, like the MSU Spartans. And it's ugly. It is so ugly. They like paint themselves up green and white and parade around with these big giant hats on. It's ugly. Those awful green outfits with a big block S on them. Yeah. It's ugly when we go after other gods, isn't it? You know, it's like there's those groups of guys at the football stadium. It's 15 degrees out, and they barely have any clothes on. They're painted up, like, supporting their team. They love that team with everything they have, to their very core. They didn't call and be like, can't make it. I got some sniffles. It's really cold out. I got the flu. I'm not going to make it. No, they went out there anyhow and did that. What would your life look like? Have some fun with this. What would your life look like if you loved God that way? If you looked that ridiculous for God, you know, what would it look like? In putting this together, God put two things on my mind, and I love how the Spirit works because we're going to actually get to some scripture that Ron shared during the offering here. I love how the Spirit works with stuff like that. But the very first thing that God put in my mind of what life would look like if we were to do this is it'd look like a life of devotion. See, those fans, they're not just that way, like, part of the year. They're crazy all year long. They're like driving to work with like a cheese head on, and then they like take it off to go into their office type of thing, you know? Like that's not just something they do part-time. It's in their core. If you're a Steelers, you got like the towel sitting in the, you know, wherever it's available. You can fling that thing around. When you love God this way, I think it looks like a life of devotion. And see, what you do becomes all about the one you love at that point. If you love the football stuff, what you do becomes all about that. That's also true about God. You see, when you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, what you do becomes all about Him. And hallelujah, that's the thing, that's the way it goes. Because when it becomes all about us, that's when things get messed up, isn't it? We get hurt. We get jaded. We crawl in a little hole. No, it's about God. When you fall in love with someone or something, you can't get enough of them, can you? You spend time together. You laugh together. You cry together. You play games together. You do things together that you might not even enjoy, but you know that the other person loves it, so you're doing them anyhow. Right? We do that. I don't enjoy shopping at all. Oh, like, let's figure out what we're getting and go. My wife loves it. My wife loves it. I don't know if she loves it, but she likes it. She loves God. Amen. Do we do the things that God wants in our lives, or do we only do what we want to do? You might even make up reasons to spend time together, right? Like when You know, like, oh, no, I haven't seen him in a little while. No, you were with that. You were with your boyfriend last week. Like, what do you mean? Like, yesterday, you were hanging out. Like, what do you mean you haven't seen him in a while? I just really want to be over there with him. Is that our attitude towards God? Are we making up excuses to spend time with him or making up excuses to not spend time with him? That's where I was, like, no, God, it's real early. Like, nope, I don't think I want to get up too early today. God, the kids need me. I got to be a good dad. I got to work hard with them. I got to focus on them. I got to give to them. My wife needs me, Lord. He's like, no, you need me. You need me to be able to do those things. If you want to do those things well and for any kind of length of time, you need to come to me. You need to sit in my lap and let me love you. Let me pour into you. Because that's our God. Scripture says that our God is love, doesn't it? He is that. This has got to be true with our God. We got to make excuses to spend time with him. Amen? Deuteronomy, it goes on and describes God also as a jealous God in there. And one thought that I had kind of bouncing around in my head is like, how does fear and love reside in the same thing? But Deuteronomy kind of explains it here. Like, God loves us so much, but we need to fear him because he's a jealous God. And he's going to stop at nothing. And the scriptures show us throughout history that he stopped at nothing to be with you. What's it going to take, church? What's it going to take for God to get your attention? That he loves you, that he wants you. Brothers and sisters, there could be no other God before or even close to him because he's a jealous God. And that's the thing, I fear that a lot. And I talk to God about that. Like, God, I want to do this, God, but I'm real scared of you because if I'm going somewhere you don't want me to be, I don't want to be there because I don't know what will happen over there. God, I know if I've got you, I'm where you want me to be, you got my back. And that's all I need. You're over here doing your own thing? Whew, God might allow some stuff to happen. And he still might allow some stuff to happen if you're hanging out with him. But if you know that the Lord your God Almighty is with you, that he is one, bring it. You know? I'm gonna die. Hallelujah. I'm going to eternity with my Lord and Savior. Well, I'm going to stay here. Amen. I can go over here and talk to Sal. I'm going to encourage that brother. I'm going to reach out to some new people I haven't met yet. Come on. Get to know my God. Right? All right. I get a little off on some tangents sometimes too. We often too, we have this crafty way of making God, they're making gods out of just about anything. So this is going off. God, he's a jealous God. He doesn't put up with stuff. He doesn't put up with other gods coming before him, does it? Like, he draws a pretty clear line. Like, no other gods before me. Like, he says that. But we got a pretty clever way of making gods, don't we? And we read the scriptures, we laugh. Like, you made a golden cow? And that makes sense to worship? Like, they did that. Like, they made a gold. They melted stuff down, made a calf, and worshiped it. We laugh at that. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Really? Yeah. At least they were creative. You know? We're like, hey, Mr. Apple, I need a new God. I'll pay you $1,000 for it. You know? Is this the God that has come before you? Move away. Jeez. Is this the God that's come before you? What's inside of this that matters? Nothing. Maybe your driver's license. So you can go to churches and hang out and drive down the highway, not worry about getting pulled over. That's it. That's it. This thing's like wore out. There's like, it's not wore out from having money in it, let me tell you. It's wore out. Let me tell you. Is this our God? Come on. Like Ron said, tight-fisted with our giving and stuff? Come on. We're past that. Open hands. It's God's anyway. What are you clinging to? You going to buy something in heaven? Like, come on. you know, you're not going to need your car worked on up there or nothing. Not going to need an alignment or anything. Thank you, Michigan potholes. At least they were creative. We allow these things to absorb immense amounts of our time, don't we? Our work, we run after the dollar hours a week. Many, many tens of, maybe some of you like pushing 100 hours a week, like 70 plus. What are you doing? We run after the dollar to come home, and then we come home and we're held hostage by a screen. Oh, I'm just whipped. I don't have it in me. I'm just going to veg out for a minute and relax. We're held hostage by that screen, and we're willingly captive to it. We're choosing to be a slave to that. The Bible says we're to be slaves of righteousness, right? Not of that junk. Slaves of righteousness. Let's be real, church. It doesn't take much to steal our devotion, does it? It can't be that way. Our God is a jealous God. He is the one true God. May it not be said that our devotion is easily hijacked. Okay? May we make excuses to be with God, to spend time with Him. Amen? Deuteronomy 6:13, it says, "Fear the Lord your God and serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and His anger will burn against you, and He will destroy you from the face of the land." Ah. Wish I'd have read that a little more in detail years ago. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test as did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and the decrees that He's given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord has promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said." He doesn't just do it because He's like this ruler, this stiff-fisted, gavel-pounding ruler. He loves you. He wants to give you a promised land. They described it as flowing with milk and honey back in the day. Now we have gotten to experience Jesus. Like, how much sweeter is this land? Oh my goodness. Milk and honey can't hold a candle to that. I'd love both milk and honey. Jesus, we have Him. A life of loving the Lord our God is a life of devotion. Amen? I also think it's a life on purpose. When you begin to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, you'll begin to love the things that God loves. You see, I was not doing that. I was loving stuff that I was like, maybe God loves this. I don't really know. And I can kind of put a spin on it and make it sound all Christian and like, I'm going to take brothers to go do this. But is that really what God wanted me to do? I didn't know, but I'm beginning to know now. As I'm learning to love the Lord, my God, with everything I have, He's showing it to me. Brief story. It was last week. I went to bed and I felt like, you know, God, like, He speaks to us still. I legitimately believe it. He speaks to us. And I really felt like God was trying to tell me something like, you need to care more. I moved to a town. It's called Eaton Rapids. It's just south of Lansing. It's not my hometown. I'm a family hometown kind of guy. This wasn't my hometown. Like, I kind of had this like picture of I was going to raise my family where I grew up and blah, blah, blah. But now I'm in this other place, and I've had a hard time kind of adapting to it. And I've been there for 4 years now and some change. And I kid you not, it's just been the last like 6 months that my heart has begun to break for this town. And God told me this week, He's like, you got to get up and you got to go plug in and pray for this city. I'm like, I'm learning how to love it, God, but really? Like, and it's cold in the mornings. Like, I started to try to make some of those excuses. And I couldn't let that go. And then I got up real early the next morning. God woke me up. Alarm was not going off that early. God woke me up and He said, get up and go. Go into town. And anybody knows me, I'm the outdoorsy guy, and I get inspired by nature, not brick buildings and streets. But God told me, go into town, and you're going to pray for these people. I'm going to show you something. And so, all right, let's do this, God. I got in my truck, got ready, went into town, grabbed a coffee because it was real cold. And I'm kind of doing this, walking downtown, and praying about, God, help me to love this place because I don't right now. And as I turn, because it doesn't feel like home, right? Because I'm like that hometown guy. And as I turned the corner and I walked down one of these streets that God put me on, I looked, and on that street alone, I knew three houses of the people inside. I knew them by name from my work and from my daughter's school. And I thought, wow, God. And I was able to pray for each of those people by name. I thought, holy cow, this is pretty cool. And I kept going down that street, and there's, I'm trying to get emotional here, but whew, let me get a drink real quick. That's like protocol, like in the ministry or something, isn't it? Like if you start getting choked up, you take a drink. All right, good. Thanks for that. And I say this to let you know that God, it's not just that we should care about all the things God cares about, but God begins to show you that he cares about what you care about. These little things matter to him too. Jeepers. Leah, she's named after my grandpa. Yep. You, say hi. Yep, she's named after my grandpa. Her name's Leah. My grandpa's name wasn't Leah. It was Leland. And he smoked White Owl cigars. And I love my grandpa. He gave me these boots. Before he passed away, he said, getting those boots, you're taking them. Those are your preaching boots. I'm like, I'm not a preacher. I'm a landscaper, Pops. Like, where'd you miss that one? Like, you're a sharp dude. He's like, no, you're going to speak at my funeral, and you're going to wear those boots. Those are your preaching boots. I'm like, ooh, I don't want them. Like, if that's what it takes to get them, I don't want them. And he's like, get up and go get them. And he made me go get them, and I wear them to this day. See, I walked down that street that I didn't even want to be on, and God showed me, you do know people here, and you do love these people. And then I walked like 10 more houses down, and somebody was smoking a White Owl cigar inside a house. I'll guarantee it, because I smelled that. And it like blew across my face, and I stopped. I was like, God, what was that? Like I almost expected to see my Grandpa Lee. Like, wow, God, this does feel like home now. See, it wasn't that way until I began to love the Lord my God with everything I have. I was a cop-out, not getting up early, not being studious in my studies, not giving him my all, but giving my all at work. Give my all in everything else except with him. He said, enough. You want to do this thing? Let's do it. And I walked down that street, and he let me smell a White Owl cigar. The heck does that matter? What matters to you matters to our God. He knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Mine are getting less. I wonder if he's counting. But he knows you inside and out. He cares about that. Why do we hold back from him? From what I've read in the Bible, he's pretty much obsessed with us. He's jealous. He's obsessed with us. He is obsessed with his creation. He wants nothing more than to spend eternity with you. Not just us, but you. And you, and you. He loves you so much. I jumped a large chunk here. We talked about the Great Commission a little bit with the worship and stuff, and he loves you guys so much, and we need to have that love for other people, right? Like in my little city right there, I gotta love everybody. I'm not just people that look like me, work like me, make the same money that I'd make or don't make. No, all nations. All nations. Amen? All right, if we're to love God to this level, we also need to help all nations stay faithful. Amen? We gotta do that. A friend of mine, Ryan, I'm gonna tell a story about you. He's a dear friend of mine from Lansing. But he called me up. He's like, dude, I'm feeling rough about some stuff. Like, you know, I feel like not loved in this church. I feel not loved by everybody. And I'm kind of in this spot. And I went over there and I listened to him and I heard him and my heart broke for him. And it wouldn't have done that in the past, but God's doing that. He's working something in me. You see, God worked in me to say, it's not just enough to go out and to make disciples. We've got to teach them to obey too, right? Like, that's the other part of that, amen? We got to teach them to obey. We got to keep that going. We can't just say, see ya, going to get another one. Like, no. You know? We got to keep them faithful too, amen? And in John 21, turn with me there real quick. Am I long on time? What do we? Does anybody have a watch? The only thing they told me about time constraints, oh, there's one, was that somebody else had the room at 6 p.m., so I'm just going to go for it. All right, John 21:10. And we get a real sweet visual here of some of the disciples hanging out, and Peter wants to go fishing, and Ron shared some of this earlier. And I want to read that story right here from a little bit of a different perspective. I'll just start in verse 10. It says, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And probably at this point, he's like, come on. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I wonder sometimes if it's coincidence or not that he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Three times he asked that. He said, do you love me with all your heart, maybe? Do you love me with all your soul? Do you love me with all your strength? Whether that number of times is a parallel or not, the command that Jesus answers with him each time that he calls is a call to action, isn't it? Feed my sheep. Care for them. Take care of the lambs. Do this thing. It's not enough to love him and then hate our brothers and sisters. It's not even impossible. If you're sitting here this morning, you're like, I got kind of a beef with this person. Well, go fix it. because our God, it's not the way he works. You can't love him and not your brothers and sisters in this room, in the church. It doesn't work. Go fix that. Tell them you love them. If you're wondering what to say to do it, start off with a hug. And I love you. You'd be amazed at what that'll do. See, the scriptures tell us that it's not enough to love him and hate our brothers and sisters. It's not even impossible. It's kind of a litmus test here for me. Like, if I had some of that going on, and I had some of that going on at one point, it's like, oh, well, if I hate my brothers and sisters, if I got this thing, I don't love them, then do I really love God with everything I've got? If I do, I'd be fixing that and making it right. It's a litmus test. If we don't love others this way, we may have to ask ourselves a deeper question, just like Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And then last but not least, I think it leads to a life of fulfillment. Man, is there more stuff to do now that I'm giving God my all. There are opportunities to go and do this stuff. To be able to preach the good news, like Jesus Christ. Yeah, let's go talk about it. To get up in the morning, to be able to pray with him, to be with my God. Amen, let's do it. What an opportunity to give to this sister? Yeah, this brother? Yeah, let's do it. Before, I was doing that on my own power and it felt like a burden. And I'll bet everybody in here could say that at one point, that has felt like a burden. Because when you sign up, when you say, Jesus is Lord, I want to be a Christian, it doesn't come with like, okay, you're it, and you have to do nothing now. I'm like, no. There's a life to that. There's a life to be lived with that. And that life that you live when you do that is the most fulfilling thing you could ever do. Ever. And it's unbelievable to watch God work. See, loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, it fills you up to no end. I don't want this to come, I don't want this to come off at all with like a pat on my back at all. I want it to come off as where I was at. When I used to do things with or for the church, I would get kind of a big head about it. Be like, well, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this. And we can get prideful in that, can't we? And then we can get wore out, and it just gets ugly. But I'm standing here today, church, to say this. This last little journey of mine with God, I love it. He has made it clear that I'm to make it, that He is supposed to be this one thing in my life, that He is one. I'm supposed to love Him with everything I got. And I'm doing that, amen? I'm doing that, and we can do that as a church. And now that I'm doing that, He's given me so much energy, like physical, emotional, mental energy. I can't believe it. Like the Energizer Bunny type stuff, like, let's go, choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo-choo. Like, where are we going now, God? I can't wait for the next adventure. I got to go down to Detroit to our sister church down there and give a communion message and make fun of Joel a little bit, who's our minister in Lansing. I get to come here. Praise God for that. I'm getting filled up so much by being here. And May 6th, I get to go down to Indiana and preach down there to church. I'm not that guy. But God is, He's doing something in me, and I don't know what He's up to, but it's real fun. Like, I get to meet some people. I get to do something that I feel strong that He's calling me to do. And when you're doing that, holy cow. Not that holy cow. They're worshiping. Oh, almost did that. Whew. That's not in the notes either. What a ride it is, though. What a ride it is to be doing the Lord's work. And when we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our strength, He fills us up. He flat out keeps you full. Your belly doesn't grumble. If I go long enough, you probably get a little physically hungry. But He fills us up so much. And He fills us up so much, why? Not so we can go take a nap. You know? Not to sit back and be like, thanks for the full belly. He does that so that we can pour into people more and more and more. And I guarantee you cannot outgive God. I guarantee it. Try it. Test Him in this, right? Test Him in it. I'll give Him. Try it with your finances. Try it with everything. Try it with your time. I guarantee He redeems it. And He puts you into the stuff you should be doing. Amen? Amen. I can tell you that I have spent a decent chunk of my walk with God where other gods have been vying for my attention. And I've given in to them too. And then when I gave into them and began to try to divide my time between the Lord our God and these imposters, these little things that were taking me, the phone, the wallet, the stuff, that's when I ran ragged. That's when I felt empty. That's when I felt unloved, underappreciated, or whatever. I ran in vain. I flat out ran out. Like, here's the end. There's no end to God. None. Oh, that's not how it is with my God, my friends. My God, our God, He's the one true God. Father, I will feed your sheep, has been my cry. Let that be our cry, church. I will feed your sheep, God. I will do this. I will leave the 99 and go find that one that ran off because he's crazy and whatever, and bring him back, and I will feed him. I will care for him. I will nurture him. I will pray for people that your heart breaks for, God. See those people that are in the little town that I live in? I don't know what's going on with them, but I think God's heart was turned towards them. That's why he put me on that street that day, to pray for them. Even the beer truck delivery driver that came through town, I prayed for that guy. I don't know what his day was looking like or what his home life is, but I prayed for him. I know that God was with that guy. A notch more than he would have been, maybe. I don't know. I will lead my family to you and because you are my God. I will lead my family in a powerful way not because it makes me feel good because I'm a family man, because it's of the very utmost importance. Scripture says if you're married, husbands, you're to present your wife like as this blameless, awesome sacrifice to him. Like, you're to love your bride as Christ loved the church. I always looked at that and thought, what a daunting task. How am I going to do that? I know how you do it. You do that by loving the Lord your God with everything you have. Because that's how he loved me. And that's how he presented Christ to me. Because he gave everything he had. I can't believe the sense of fulfillment that I've been having. Quiet times with God. They're not always like 30 minutes of reading, 20 minutes of scribing. Like, it's not like that. It's like that morning, that prayer, it interrupted my quiet time with God. He's like, no, put the book down. Go do something right now. It's been early mornings. It's been late nights. But he sustains. He fills me. He cares for me and he cares for you. And he'll do the very same thing. As I wrap up here, and we're going to take communion here in a few moments, I don't know if you know how much God loves you. If you're sitting there and you're like, I don't really know how much God loves me. If all this sounds like out there a little bit, and it is, God's got a crazy kind of love for us. Amen. Ask the person next to you. Can you show me some scriptures? Can you help me with this? Ask the person you came with. Get open. Because I firmly believe that when we begin to uncover how much God cares and loves us, there's no choice but to do great things for him. I think we settle for mediocrity because we don't really understand his love for us. We don't know it. When we begin to unpack that, begin to see what he did for us, oh man, it gets real. Ask the person next to you to show you the very words of God that prove his love for you. In church, if our brothers and sisters sitting next to us are wondering if God loves them like Ryan did for me, he said, like, I don't feel loved here, feed his sheep. Care for them. Be in tune to that. Be a shepherd is to know your flock, isn't it? Feed your sheep. I'm going to close out in prayer, and we're going to take communion this morning. And that's where God displayed this immense amount of love that he has for us. See, now I've got these kids, and I realize, well, I'll let him fall because he's turned into a tough little knucklehead. I'll let him do some stuff, but if there's something in my power to keep him from getting hurt badly on, I'm going to be there. Like, I want to be there, like, not let it happen. You see, but there was this big chasm between us and God, and the only way to fix that chasm was for Jesus to go to the cross and bridge it. God allowed his son to do that for all of us. This time this morning that we take and we grab the bread that represents Jesus' body, God's very son, his flesh and blood, his son, that flesh was broken for us. It was pierced. It was left to die on a cross. The fruit of the vine that we take, representing the blood that was poured out for us, cleanses us. There was no sacrifice great enough other than Jesus, God's Son, to cleanse us so that we can spend eternity with God. And he allowed it to happen. So as we take communion, I pray that something has hit your core this morning. I pray that you can take one nugget of something from this and act on it. Do something about it. We get out of here, 11:30 or whatever. Don't forget this stuff by noon. God's word is eternal. His hope for you is eternal. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're amazing, God. And I'm in awe, God, at all the little ways you show that what matters to us, God, matters to you. God, and I'm even more in awe of the fact that I matter to you. Because, God, I'm one in I don't know how many billion people, God. How many billions of people have come, God. But you still chose, God, to send your Son to the cross and to die for me, God. Oh, how great and glorious it is that that cross couldn't hold him. That death couldn't keep him. That they put him in a tomb, God. And we celebrated last week the fact that they went and checked that tomb out and it was empty, God. Because he, yes, hallelujah. Because he conquered death, Father. He went there for us, God. He felt all of our sins and lived out none of them. But he felt the pain of them, God. So, Father, as we take communion this morning, God, let us reflect on that. Pick that thing that we're going to go and work on and we're going to do to show you, God, and to act on loving you everything we have. I love you and I praise you, Father. In Jesus' name that we all pray together. God's church said, Amen.